Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We are at Hebrews chapter 13. This is the home stretch. You have almost made it through. We are getting there. Lord willing, we will finish the book of Hebrews before our seniors graduate. All right, it's been a while since I've used a keynote or a PowerPoint, if you know it by that, but this is my Hebrews one. It has my Hebrews slide and all of those things, and you might remember it from many moons ago, but the penguins might be new to you. You might be wondering about the penguins, and I just felt that I like penguins, and so I wanted to put them on there. No, I actually, as I was reading through this passage and studying, I was reminded of a penguin movie. And you probably know which movie it is. It is the Happy Feet. The kids these days, you know the Happy Feet? All right, you were probably like, you know, in second or third grade when it came out or something like that. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out and watch Happy Feet, all right? There are some awkward parts to Happy Feet. There are some fun parts to Happy Feet. There are some sacrilegious parts to Happy Feet. But there is a song in particular that jumps out at me from this movie. And one of the themes of the movie is this idea of who's going to love me, who's going to accept me, you know, all of these things. And as a teenager, I'm sure you can sympathize with that. One of the key figures is it's a girl. She sings. Her name is... Ah, I knew someone. That was a trick. I knew it too. It's Gloria. All right. She is singing and all of the other penguins are with her and they're singing and it's kind of a catchy song and stuff like that about how she wants someone to love. And that's kind of one of the deals of this is the penguins coming of age and finding that special someone to get penguin married to. I don't know. I don't really understand how all that works. But she's singing and she says, each morning I get up and I die a little. I can barely stand on my feet. Now, some of you may be there. You think that you're going to be an old hag and you're never going to get married and all of this stuff. And, you know, God hates you because your parents won't let you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or whatever it may be. And you ebb and flow with all of those things. And I'm not gonna sing the echo part, but you know, they go, each morning I get up, I die a little, can barely stand on my feet, and then they go, take a look at yourself, or something like that. You can do it better. Dan Hamm will do it for you. Take a look in the mirror and cry in the mirror. Lord, what you're doing to me, I spend all my years in believing you. I just can't get no relief, Lord. Somebody, can anybody find me somebody to love? And we know what she's singing about, right? She is growing up, coming of age, and she's anticipating getting penguin married and having that special someone. And you're sitting here, you're coming of age, you're growing up, and you're looking at not to get penguin married, but to, Lord willing, get really married. And when we go through this, sometimes we can only look at who. Me, myself, and I. And the writer of the book of Hebrews actually gives us three somebodies to love. Three somebodies to love. Now, none of them is your future spouse. That's not what the author is saying. The author is saying, hey, look, get your eyes off of yourself. Start looking at the people around you and love them. Every once in a while, I'll get a youth that participates in the youth group for a while, and then they'll decide it's not for them, and their parents will contact me, or I'll contact them, and I'll ask, you know, how's it going? What went wrong? We'd love to have them there. And a lot of times it's, you know what? They're really, really no one reached out and loved me while I was there. And I always say the same thing. Oh, yeah, you know what? It's a hard time. You know, being a teenager, I can understand how that could happen. There's actually a lot of people that probably attend our youth group that would love someone to reach out and love them. And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, so while they were here, who did your teen reach out and love? What do you mean? Well, they said they wanted to be, you know, accepted and they wanted to have friends and they wanted to be a part of the group. And so who did they pour into? Who did they invest in? Who did they talk to? And the answer is, because it's very easy for us to think, man, no one wants to talk with me. No one wants to invite me to stuff. No one wants to do things with me. There's all these cliques that are out there, and no one's... But what are you doing? Are you sitting there by yourself? Are you sulking about that? Are you not talking to anyone? Are you intentionally isolating yourself? Or are you going to come to books like the book of Hebrews and say, who does God want me to love? And what you'll find is there's people even in this room that fit these categories that you need to be loving on. Instead of thinking of what you can get, start giving to other people. Before we get to our passage today, I want to ask ourselves, how did we get to love? How did we get here? Well, in the book of Hebrews, we've been studying the all superiority of Jesus Christ, and the author is giving an overwhelming argument for why Jesus is superior to all. And we learn through this process that as the priests of old were bridge builders to God to take the people to God, Jesus is the perfect high priest. He is the perfect bridge builder. You cannot be right before God without the shedding of Jesus' blood. And then we looked in chapter 11 at all of these great men and women of the faith who put their hope in the future of the Christ to come. They placed their faith in God, and because of that, they lived out their life in such a way that was glorifying to God. And their life was worth it, even though they never fully received the promise that had been given to them. Their life was worth it, even though it meant hardship and heartache. And we use those that have gone before us as witnesses to confirm and affirm us on our way, as in Hebrews 12 says, we go on our Christian race. Our Christian race, we look at Moses and we look at David and we look at Samson and we look at all of these great people and we say, yeah, this is the right path. This is the right way. Christ is Lord, and to live my life is worth it for him. And in chapter 12, we looked at that idea of running the race that is set before us, throwing aside those encumbrances, laying aside that sin which so easily ensnares us, and running for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then towards the latter part of chapter 12, we get this illustration of Mount Sinai versus Mount Zion, where the author again is asking his readers to really think through and analyze. Which one would you pick? Doom and gloom, works-based salvation attempt in Mount Sinai, or the grace and the mercy and the beauty of Mount Zion? And us being on this side of the cross, it's easy for us to say, well, duh. Obviously, you take Mount Zion, but unfortunately, I think there's people here today that have heard the gospel repeatedly, but you have rejected it. And so there is this warning here that is given to you and to those, obviously, that read this. In verse 25, it says, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You see that there's another warning to the unbeliever. And it could be that you're sitting here Sunday, you're sitting here Wednesday, you feel like you're doing all of the right things, but you have no heart for the Lord. You have never repented in Jesus Christ. You need to look at the beauty of grace and the offer of salvation and trust in Jesus. But then we get an exhortation to believers in verses 28 and 29. It says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Knowing that our God is a loving and gracious, but also a powerful and holy God, we should be giving gratitude to him. We should be serving him with reverence and awe, not casually coming to be his servants. And then when we transition to chapter 13, I would entitle all of this practical Christian behavior. And a lot of times people, when it comes to like youth, well, let's hit them hard with the morals of the Bible. Let's talk to him all about application. Don't do this. Do this, 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 this. But they skip the doctrine. They fast forward through the doctrine. And the book of Hebrews hits you hard with doctrine and understanding and knowledge. And then it brings you to the point at the end of all of this practical Christian application. What now? What's next? What should I do? How should I do it? How should I live my life? We see in these verses that the practical Christian behavior, this application, would be these three somebodies to love. In chapter 13, he'll go on to speak about marriage and our relationship with those that are in authority over us, and on and on. And I'm going to go ahead and give you the three somebodies, because I know you're just burning with anticipation. You're burning. The first one would be the brethren. The brethren. And I will reiterate all of these as we come to them. But then you also see the strangers. And then finally, we see the persecuted. So we already know, walking into this passage, anyone that is a Christian, that's someone for us to love and to pour our life into. But also, anyone that's a stranger is another option for us to love and to pour our life into. And then definitely those that are persecuted, we can love and pour our life into. When it comes to love, why love? Why is love so important? You tell me, what are your thoughts here? Why is this one of the key practical applications that our author goes to? Garrett. Yeah, God loves us, and so what? We love others. That's a given. That is common sense Christianity. We cannot receive the love of God and then hate others. It doesn't work. God loves us, so we love other people. What else? Why else do you think love? Emily? Okay, God uses love in a mighty way to reach into the lives of other people and to give a clear picture of who he is. We live our life in loving God and loving others so they get a clear picture of who he is. What else do you think? Love. Yeah, the brethren, those Christians that are there, God obviously loves them. And so we're connected to God, and so we want to do that as well. Mary Grace? Yeah, love can cover up a multitude of sins. Listen, this race that we're running, all right? Remember the race? It's a difficult race. It's a long race. It's a hard race. If we can love others and encourage them and build them up and cheer them on, are they going to be able to run their race better? Yeah, absolutely. All right? You won't feel so alone. If you try to do something on your own where people aren't supporting you, it's difficult. But love can accomplish all those things. Those are great answers. Just to summarize some of these, love proves to ourselves that we know God. And this is kind of an intro to our three somebodies. Love proves to ourselves that we know God. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And it's worth it if you're not turning. I know you're writing, because we're going to read a couple of things from 1 John. First and foremost, love proves to ourselves that we know God. 1 John 3:18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And we'll hold on to that. We'll remember that, right? Not just saying I love you, but actually doing it. Not just giving someone a card that says I love you, but actually living these things out in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. And whenever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Flip over to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we get to this practical Christian behavior in Hebrews 13. And when we look at why love proves to ourselves that we know God. Remember those that are in, that are being written to. There is this kind of, well, do we go back to Judaism and did Christianity work? And there's this kind of uncertainty that's there. And he's saying, look, love. And when you love, it proves to you, it proves to the world that you know God. If you find yourself with a hard heart and with a hypercritical, hateful heart, you are not in Christ. But also, love proves to the world that we know God. We know God. John 13, 34 through 35. Remember, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Don't let that, don't lose that. Jesus is giving you a blueprint. You want to tell people about Christ? You want to see friends and family members believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You want people to know that you're a Christian? You don't have to just wear a wristband that says it. You don't have to just put on a t-shirt that says it. You put on love. And when you love other people in deed and in truth, with sincerity, people will know, they will connect that back to the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Why do you act the way you do? I'm following after my Lord and Savior. Love is so crucial. Proves to the world that we know God. If we don't love others, but we try to share the gospel, then there is an inconsistency and it will not be accepted. But love also provides encouragement and equipping. Encouragement and equipping. Obviously, those in the book of Hebrews, we've already talked some about how they have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, but there is persecution that's going on. There's ridicule going on. And those that are clinging to Judaism are harassing those that have converted to being Christians. Why would you believe that? And why don't you keep the dietary laws? And I can't believe you're not doing the Sabbath anymore. So they need people, their brethren, to come alongside and to pick them up and to encourage them and to teach them how to do those things. You may have been in some sort of a teaching relationship. Maybe you're trying to learn basketball, or you're trying to learn trumpet, or you're trying to learn ballet, right, Matt? Or whatever it is, okay? I don't think Matt really does ballet. If your teacher cares not for you, are you going to want to learn more? If they yell and scream and are mean at you all the time, are you going to want to keep trying to learn and get better at what you're doing? No. You may endure and it may work out, but if they really love you and have your best interest in mind and encourage you and pump you up and all of those things, oh man, it makes it that much easier to get better at stuff. It makes it that much easier to work at things. And as we're running this difficult race before us, we need people to come alongside us. And remember when we looked at that, to strengthen the feeble hands and the feeble knees and things along those lines. Provides encouragement and equipping. That's why love. Well, what is love? What is love? And I'm not going to be exhaustive in this, but a few verses that are key. Remember 1 John 3:16 and 17. We know love by this, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is our standard. So when we get to our passage, let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality. Remember the prisoners. All of these are expressions of love. How do I do that? I know I'm supposed to love my brother and sister at home. I know I'm supposed to love mom and dad. I know I'm supposed to love that person in my classroom. I know I'm supposed to love this person who's my roommate on camp. I do it in a self-sacrificial manner. And you may never be called to give up your life for someone else, like the death thing. But you are dying to self so that you can sacrifice for them. And when there are people that don't know Jesus and they see you being unselfish and loving them with that same mentality, oh, it shows them who Jesus is. Shows them who Jesus is. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? When all I think about is what I want and how I get it and how I can use it and what would make me happy, if that's my life, the patterns of my life, then I don't know Christ. You're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, especially those that went to the ladies' event this weekend. All right, you could probably teach this part of the lesson for me. Remember, love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Ooh, that's a good one right there, right? Why does that person get this? And why do they get to do that? And why do they look like this? And oh, no, and their parents let them do all these things. No, love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, so it's not rude. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. I hope no one. This happens. Someone bitterly holds on to something that happened on camp in seventh grade. And they never forgive that person for that deed all the way through their high school career. That is not what love is. If you are in Christ, you have been forgiven what? Much. So you do what? You forgive much. Please, please don't hold things against people, but especially when they're teenagers. Knowing that you make lots of mistakes, you do lots of dumb things. We as adults do the same stuff. Give people that opportunity. Forgive them. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Sometimes we get into this, well, if I'm going to love people, then I'm going to just accept them for who they are. That's what the world wants you to do. Oh, you're not loving because you don't accept. No, love doesn't tolerate unrighteousness. Love is calling people out when they're in sin. Love is confronting them so that they know what is right. Love rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And because of love, it endures all things. Going back again, that picture of running the race. How can you do that? Because you have other people loving you and caring for you. And as you're doing that, you love and care for people, and they can endure and they can power through the difficult times that they are facing. Well, now our somebodies. Somebody number one, no surprise, the brethren. The brethren. And I know this is a complicated outline. I'm going to have to prove to you exactly where I came up with my points and my subpoints, but I hope you can follow along. Because verse 1 says, let love of the brethren continue. So I went out on a limb and I made point number 1, the brethren. And by that we mean those that are part of the body of Christ. Those that have believed in the Lord Jesus. And I want us to look at a couple of these key words, keeping in mind that we have our English Bibles. The New Testament was written in Greek. And so we want to take that English word, but there's a Greek root where they got that word from. And we're going to go back to that Greek word, not in, you know, too technical terms and stuff like that, so we can understand exactly what the author is trying to get across. That love of the brethren, that's that phileo love, that where they get that word Philadelphia. Think of the city of Philadelphia, the city of what? Brotherly love. And think of how they react to one another and do the exact opposite of what that city would do. And that would be love. You probably heard the stories of when they won that Super Bowl, they celebrated like someone who'd never won before. And they all the rioting and the fights and all of that stuff. The pictures of that Minnesota, I don't know if you saw those clips when they're playing the Vikings and they started to take their beer cans and throw them at the Vikings fans that were full and all of those things. So the opposite of the city of Philadelphia, but this idea of this connected, it's like your brother. How you should love them and be connected because they're family, right? We see this word in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. So here we have a similar command, but we see it fleshed out in some very practical ways. Be devoted to one another. So when we say, let love of the brethren continue, there should be this allegiance that you view with other Christians. And now let me pause for a moment. This isn't let love of the youth group brethren continue. This is the old people too. And it's okay to call them old people because they're old. This is the infants, the toddlers, you know, when they grow up and they place their faith in Jesus Christ, those that are younger than you, they're brethren, even though they might be an annoying fourth grader, they've come to know Christ or something along those lines. You're still loving them. Be devoted to them. Do you feel a connection and a devotion to the other people in our church? Should be devoted to them. It's like our favorite sports team, the greatest franchise in the NFL, the Cowboys. Since I love you, I know with confidence that you love the Cowboys. And if not, there's the door. No, I'm kidding. That's kidding. I don't want Michael to leave. He's a Broncos fan. But, you know, we're devoted to whatever team you follow and whatever sport it is, right? When they're on, you're cheering for them. You're rooting against the other team. You are cheering for that team. There is that devotion. If the Eagles and the Cowboys were playing, the Redskins and the Cowboys were playing, never am I thinking, man, I hope the Redskins win. It doesn't work that way. I am devoted to that team. Those that are in Christ, and again, whether in our church or outside our church, those that really are genuine believers in Jesus, I love them. I need to love them, and I need to let that continue, to be devoted to them. Let me go back to that slide real quick. Oop, boom. Oop, this will be faster. There we go. So I'm devoted to them. But also, look how it says, give preference to them in honor. Give preference to them. It's an easy one to illustrate. There's one last sprinkled donut over there at birthday Sunday. And you and someone walk up at the same time. So you push them down, you snatch that baby, and you eat it as fast as you can. Hopefully not. It's a funny way. It's a funny illustration. You walk up with someone, and you know that they have their heart set on that sprinkled donut, and you say, you know what? Why don't you go ahead and take it? That's a funny way to look at it. But I'm talking about little choices in life that add up to big things. Giving preference to them. How often do you give preference to your brothers and sisters? Or is it I get shotgun because I'm the oldest or because I'm the biggest or because I got there first or whatever it may be? In your small group time, when someone is sharing, a brother or sister in Christ, and you're just wanting them to be quiet so you can talk, it's my turn. It's my turn. I'm going to set aside my thought. I'm going to focus on what they're saying. I'm going to love them there, giving them preference in those things. Some of you, this was a beat down when it came to Disney. There was no giving preference to someone else. My ride, my timing, my way. If you don't like it, you can leave. You can go find some other friends. And that's silly. It's a silly illustration. But it happened. So you have to go back and you have to ask yourself, how much do I really love Jesus if that's how I'm going to act with people? But remember, love also does what? Forgives. So if someone did that to you, are you still holding on to that with bitter anger? Or have you forgiven them? They don't even have to ask you. Don't look at them that way anymore. Forgive them, move on, love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Do you pray for the people? Do you pray for the brethren? Or do you just throw away those prayer requests? Contributing to the needs of the saints, pitching in where you can, you practicing hospitality. All of those are very practical things that we need to be doing. And then again, we could look at the star because it's cool. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. In obedience to the truth, in obedience to the gospel, that's what we do. We fervently love them with a sincere, genuine, real love that comes from the heart. I mean, that idea, that fervently love. There are things that you are fervent about. You are passionate about. It is not this lukewarm, well, I guess I'll sit by this lonely person because, I mean, someone has to. No, there's someone here. I want to reach out to them and I want to love them. And there's someone that's been missing for a time and I want to call them up and I want to ask them how they're doing and how can I help and how can I be praying? Fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Now we have talked as a leadership team, and we have been very, just blown away, I would say, the progress that y'all have made this past year with new people coming in and you reaching out to them. And you being concerned for them and you wanting to connect with them. Just so pleased with that. Some of you really are living out this life because you love Jesus. You care for the people sitting to the right and to the left of you. The people in front, the people behind you. You care about all of the believers here at Countryside. Don't get complacent with that. Keep going. Excel still more. And then he goes on to say to continue. To stay, to abide, to remain. He's not saying that they're not doing these things. They're doing these things, but he says, keep going with it. Don't give up. What about somebody number two? Somebody number one, you could have guessed. If I said, hey, list some people that you're supposed to love, I know that you would have come up with this eventually. But what about number two? It says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Now you say, whoa, 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 it doesn't say anything about love. How can this be somebody to love? Well, the idea of not neglecting, what's the opposite of that? To care for them, to love them. So you could say it, show love to strangers in hospitality. It says, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. When it says hospitality to strangers, it's talking about love to strangers. And for a lot of us, who is it easier to love? Someone that you know well or someone that you've never met before? Someone that you don't know very well? It's very easy for us to walk through these doors to find our buddies and to talk only with our buddies, but to forget about the other people that are out there. But it's also true, all right, in that cafeteria. You know there's people that are sitting at that table. That table, the table of misfit toys that no one wants to talk with and no one wants to hang out with. But who knows if your love would have an influence there in your co-op classes, whatever it may be. Are there people that don't quite fit in that you can reach out to and that you can love and that you can minister to there or at work or whatever it may be? Love to strangers. Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. We saw this before, giving preference to one another in honor. At the end, practicing hospitality. And I know you're thinking, well, Justin, I don't know if you know this, but I don't own a house. And I don't even own a car. I am borrowing my parents' car. They've given me this. So what do you mean practicing hospitality? You know what to do. You know how to do that. It's taking what you have and giving to others. Time, effort, energy, love. Practice it. Continue it. Don't neglect. Don't neglect that same idea in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Just as God does not forget our works, we don't forget those. We don't neglect those that are strangers that God puts into our lives. I mean, come on, how many of you have had an awkward experience where your parents want you to hang out with someone that you don't know? Yeah, that's what parents do. We love it. How can I make my child feel awkward today? Oh, I know that Uncle Susie Ruth's kid, sister, brother that's in town for the week, that's your new buddy. You get to hang out with them. How did you treat them? How did it go? Don't neglect them. As a high school student, give me some other, what are some really practical ways as a high school student you can do this? Did I use all of them? None? We got nothing else? Mitchell?
If there's somebody new, you can bring them into your friend circle and, you know, just invite them to stuff even though you don't know them.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, again, I always put this caveat. I want you to have friends. And it is completely logical to have close friends. And when you have a birthday, you cannot invite everyone in the youth group to your birthday. You just can't, all right? Invite who you can in those things. But when it comes to your group of friends, are you looking for others to include, to have fun? They're sitting by themselves. Hey, do you want to come play this crazy Foursquare game that Justin's tried to get rid of over the years, but he just can't? Yeah, sure. I want to do that. Do you have that mentality to do those things? Are there other practical ways that you can think through on how you can do this? You can live this out. Love the strangers. And then the others. You got music, sports, and then everybody else. No, but here, the reality is, even though you have those close friends, it's okay. Why don't you spend a Wednesday night with another group? Why doesn't your group go hang out with another group? Now, I know you might get a little awkward and say, hey, we're the sporty people. I know y'all are the others. And that lesson on Sunday, I got to do this. So what do you want to do? All right? What do you want to do? You can think through this. You can pray about this. Are there any precautions in this when it talks about hospitality to strangers? Okay? Yes. Yes. Let me give an example. You're a 16-year-old girl. You're driving home late at night. There's a car broken down on the side of the road, and this dude is there. And he would like a ride. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, right? No, you keep driving. You keep driving, okay? If you're alone and some stranger shows up at your door, you keep that door locked. It's, you know, when I was in college, they had mentioned as kind of like a campus aware thing to our freshman orientation, which I know it shocks you, I actually went to that. It's because my mom made me. Same reason I went to graduations, because my mom made me. And they were talking about, look, young ladies, there's that time that, you know, that person is wanting to hound you and to talk to you. And he's like, it's not time to share Jesus. It's time to get out of there. And I was like, what? That's kind of weird. And then I was like, oh, wait, no, that's kind of smart. That's kind of smart. Okay? So this isn't a carte blanche, you know, any random person that hops in and yada, yada, and so forth. You still want to use discretion. But I have yet to see this guy come back to our youth group. We took his picture once and he stopped coming. When it says entertain, it means to receive as guests. And we know, obviously, the culture was different back then. It was different. You know, people wouldn't travel in town and go stay at the Hyatt or something like that, or stay at the Hilton. They would travel in town, and they would need someone to take them in and to accept them and to come on in. And especially, you know, brethren that might be traveling from time to time. You get this with Paul. He would get accepted and brought in. And it says, by this, some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. And you can go back to Genesis 18 and 19. There were some travelers that came, and Abraham took them in, and then later he found out that they were angels. They were messengers of God. And I know that we don't want to go like down some creepy mystical route, but I want you to, this is real. I would say this would be the same thing. This is a New Testament author writing these things. There may be people, in fact, indeed, that are out there that God has put in your life that they really are angels. And if you knew they were an angel, how would you react? Well, you probably would pick them up on the side of the road because you know that they're a servant of God. You know, you probably would, yeah, okay, great. Isn't that convicting? That other person that you're not as excited about helping, but oh, if it was an angel, then yeah, you would jump in. He's saying, look, you never know what God is going to do or how he's going to do it. How much motivation should this be? Flip over to Matthew 25. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared to you for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Well, Jesus, I think I would remember if I saw you in this circumstance and me helping you out. And he says, look, if you took care of any of my sons and daughters, any of the brethren, it's like you did it to me. You did it to me. And notice these people weren't doing it just to get God's praise. They were doing it because of love. But on the flip side, verse 41, then we also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The point being, Christian, love of the brethren, hospitality to strangers is what you do. It's what you do because of who you serve. But if you don't do those things, if you hate the thought of those things, you do not know Christ. You do not have a right relationship with the Father. You need to repent and to believe. Now, somebody number three is the persecuted, and we actually won't get into all of this. I'll have to pick up some of it on Wednesday when we get into verse 4, which verse 4 talks about marriage, which some of you are going to come because we're talking about marriage, and some of you are going to try not to come because we're talking about marriage. Come. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about a biblical perspective on dating and those types of things, okay? Come on Wednesday, and we'll also pick up on this. But it says in verse 3, remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Remember, he's already talked to them about you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Well, obviously, there's some, though, that have resisted to the point that they've been taken and put in jail. And because of their faith, they're in jail now. So how do you react to them? How do you respond to them? They're being persecuted and hated. So you rally to them. You rally to them. You pray for them. You encourage them. You lift them up. And let me just close with this thought. And maybe this is something you can take to your small group. I would like for you to spend some practical time between now and Wednesday and write out some ways that you can love the brethren. What are some simple ways you can love the brethren? And then I want you to think through some ways you can practically love strangers. Not just pie in the sky, not just the things that we said here, spitting them out. The way you can really, really do that. Knowing that you do it out of an expression of your love for God, and you do it to further his kingdom. Christian, do you want to further the kingdom of God? Then you need to live this out, because then people will get a clear picture of who God is and who Jesus is. And who knows? It may be your love that leads them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be selfish with your time. Plan now how you're going to love others. Because if you don't plan, you won't do it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for this wonderful passage. It is so convicting, Lord. Help us to love those who know you and that are serving you. Help us, Lord, to love and to care for the visitor, for the stranger, for the outcast. Help us to do what you desire us to do. For those that are going through difficult times because of their faith, help us to love and to care and to lift them up in prayer and to encourage them in their walk. We love you so much, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.